Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? God, our Father, Lord, we exalt you. We lift you up and we praise you, O God. Lord, there is no one that is like you, O God. Lord, you are gracious, merciful. Lord, you are slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And God, you forgive sin and wickedness and rebellion. And we are so thankful, Lord. So thankful for your grace, God. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of the darkness and into the light and opening up our eyes and allowing us to see reality, oh God. We thank you. We thank you for placing us in the body of Christ and, Lord, meeting our every need. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our sanctification, making us holy like you, Lord, purging the sin and the evil from among us, and renewing us each new day, filling us, Lord, with your Spirit and guiding and leading and directing us. We thank you. God, we do thank you, as we learned last week, that you have a sovereign will. Lord, that you are bringing the world and everything in it to an expected end. Lord, the kingdom of your dear Son, that it would rule and reign, and that the whole earth would be filled with your glory and with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that, Lord, even all the nations would come and worship before you. Lord, that we would have eternal life in heaven, no longer again subject to sin or to pain or to death. Lord, what a glorious hope that we have, and we thank you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow, to mature, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see and to learn. I pray, Father, that you would make us more like you tonight as we look into your word. Open our eyes to see more clearly your truth and our responsibility, Lord, in following you and serving you. Pray, Father, that for those who are here who are hurting, struggling, God, that you would be their refuge and their strength. Lord, their very present help in trouble. Lord, we lift up all of those in our fellowship who are hurting and sick and maybe even traveling. God, we ask that you would just be with them and minister your grace and your love to them. May you be their hope and their strength, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to gather in this place, the freedom that we have to proclaim your word. And Lord, we ask that you would just encourage our hearts and that we would grow by it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we are on to one last lesson here before we move on to the self-confrontation course. And then if you haven't seen the blue flyer that's back there on the table, we're going to be moving into a 12-week series on the self-confrontation course. And it's not going to be something you want to miss. It's going to be something that's really, really special. And Dr. Encinas is going to be here instructing us. And he's going to give us a little bit different instruction on the self-confrontation manual than we've ever had before. He's actually going to be teaching us how to use it and how to apply it in a disciple-making setting. And so it should be real, real good for us all. And so with that, we're going to launch off on this topic tonight called defining discipleship. Defining discipleship. And you should have a handout there that's got several questions and so on there. if you would fill those in as we go along, I'll do my best to tell you when I'm on to one of those questions. And, you know, one thing before I get started, just want to say that it seems to me like the church is really failing in this task, and I'm going to address that a little bit tonight. And, but what's even more alarming than that is that when this kind of material is presented, there seems to be little or no conviction about the fact that the church is failing at this task. And it's been something that's kind of plagued me for some time. I haven't really quite understood it, except to say that I think it's just that we have been raised in a church environment, in a church culture, that does not represent properly the ministry of disciple making, and furthermore the priority of disciple making. And tonight I hope to show you in the scripture how it's absolutely vital to the Christian life for every single one of us as a Christian. And but this point I'm trying to make is how there seems to be little or no conviction about the fact that we are failing in this great task. And I hope that in bringing this material that you'll be able to see how important and vital it is, and that furthermore, we would simply all become the disciple makers that Christ has called us to be. And I think that that's very clear in the scripture, and of course we'll look at it here tonight. So let's ask the question then, what is discipleship? What is discipleship? In one sentence, discipleship is what Jesus did with the 12 and what the 12 did with the early church. Let's look at three simple elements of discipleship. Discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Discipleship is God's method for growing the church. And discipleship is a non-optional mandate for those who will obey Christ. Three aspects of discipleship that we're going to look at here tonight to try and define what discipleship is. So the first one there is, discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And really, that speaks volumes in and of itself. When we talk about discipleship, disciple making, being discipled, discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Or we could put it another way. We could say, in being a follower of Christ, you are involved in the ministry of discipleship. A disciple was one who would follow after and learn the teaching, disciplines, and tradition of its master. Many of the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day had followers or disciples, as well as John the Baptist and, of course, Jesus. You know, they frequently had these disciples or these followers, you know. Even some of the Pharisaical teachers and different rabbis would have, you know, disciples that would follow after them. I think one that's even mentioned in the Bible would be Gamaliel. And, you know, his followers, those who were learning his teachings and his system of theology, were considered his disciples. Well, number one, on your handout there, when Jesus called one to follow him, his calling was one of total abandonment from the former life, completely entrusting oneself to Christ and to his teachings. To follow him with abandonment of all that we have and all that we are. To be willing to give everything to remain faithful to his teaching. You see, when Jesus called us to follow him, his calling came with very, very strong language. And I want to show you that in the scripture. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, here is how that reads. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And so, you know, here we see that, you know, Jesus is basically saying, come follow me. But here you see the example of how the disciples simply left their vocation. And in the case of James and John, they left their father. And that's very symbolic. You know, this is something very important. They're leaving the family business. They're leaving that attachment in the family business to their father. And they are going to follow Jesus. If number two, Luke 5:27-28. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And here you have an example of a fairly wealthy man who, at the calling of Jesus, left everything behind and began to follow Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly all of the ramifications behind that, but it's pretty clear the point that's being made in Scripture is that he left everything behind to follow Jesus. And Luke 14:25-27, another passage of the calling of Christ. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And here Jesus places our relationship in following him of greater importance than any other relationship we have in our life, including our father, our mother, our wife, and our children. And even, he says, our own very life. Christ is calling us to follow him in a manner that abandons even our own very life. In a manner that says that our commitment to Christ is more important than our very life's blood. Now that's quite a high calling. And many of us, I wonder if we really understand what we've been called to as Christians. Of course, in America, there's little or no persecution for your Christian faith, and especially the way most Christians live. Most Christians live in a manner to avoid persecution at every turn. We're unwilling many times to say what needs to be said for fear of persecution, for fear of rejection. And I'm sure that we are all falling short at some point in that area. But the Scripture says anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And, you know, we need to be sure that we understand what Christ has called us to. Also, again, in Luke 14:33, he says there, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And here Jesus makes it clear that the commitment to follow him is more important than anything that we own. So not only is it more important than every relationship we have and everything we own, but also it's more important than our very life. In other words, we are to be willing to give our life for the sake of our commitment to Christ. Amen? Of course, we all know that. Many of us would say that we're willing to die for Christ, but are we willing to live for him? Well, I can tell you, if you're not willing to live for him, you're not willing to die for him. Amen? This is a high and a holy calling. Number three there on your handout. To be a Christian disciple is to emulate Christ. What did the early disciples do? Well, they followed him wherever he went and did whatever he did. You know, here in defining what it means to be a disciple of Christ is ultimately to become like Christ. It is to be transformed from who we are to who he is. And the product of following Christ is what we see recorded in the book of Acts. It is the birth of the church and the evangelization of the Roman world of the first century. So, you know, when these men began to follow Christ and were discipled and taught the traditions and disciplines of Christ's teaching, they went out, and the result of their discipling process is the evangelization of the entire Roman world, as recorded in the book of Acts. And so you see that, you know, and of course we see the commitment of the disciples in responding to the calling of Christ. They were willing to leave everything. They were willing to give their lives. Of course, tradition teaches that they were all martyred as a result of the gospel, or the preaching of the gospel. But these men were used by God to evangelize the entire Roman world at that time. And friends, that is profound. That is profound. Think of how many Christian churches we have just in America alone. And how many disciples of Christ that we have just in America alone. You would think on a per capita basis that we are far more equipped than they were to evangelize our world in our generation. Amen? These men and women of the early church were first called Christians then. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? It simply means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, going where he goes and doing what he does and what he has taught us to do. This is summed up in the Great Commission. So, you know, we're defining what discipleship is. And we're saying that by nature, discipleship is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. It's to be one who learns the disciplines of his master. To be a follower of Christ. To follow his teachings. And he is full of many teachings, isn't he? And then furthermore, to be a disciple is to emulate Christ. It is to ultimately become what we have been taught to become. It is to ultimately live out the fruit of the teaching that the Master gives us. Amen? So then, discipleship is God's method for growing the church, both spiritually and numerically. Okay? Discipleship is God's method for growing the church, both spiritually and numerically. Number four, God grows the church numerically through discipleship. Number five, what is the most essential element of being a disciple? It's simple. Disciples make disciples. So listen to what we're saying. What is the most essential element of being a disciple? Well, disciples make disciples. That's what they do. That is their task. That is their duty. And that's what it means to be a disciple, is to make disciples. The very nature of discipleship is reproductive. Okay? The very nature of discipleship is reproductive. Jesus called the 12, and what did he say? Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says you're going to follow me. Guess what you're going to become? Fishers of men. Now, honestly, friends, does that describe us? Well, if we were to ask the question, are we followers of Christ? We would all chime in, yes, we are. Right? But how about when we ask the question, are we fishers of men? Would we answer the same? Well, hopefully yes. At least if not, we are fishers in training. Right? And that ultimately we may become fishers of men. Effective, productive fishers of men. Right? When Jesus called us, he said, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Following Christ for the disciple meant to evangelize and teach the disciplines of Christ to all who would listen and follow. Okay? To be a disciple of Christ meant to evangelize. It meant to go out and to fish for men. It meant to go out and seek to save the lost by the preaching of the gospel. And we can't define it by any other terms today. It's the same thing today as it was then. Amen? It couldn't be more plain. Is this what being a Christian means to us? Is this what being a Christian means to us? That by very nature of being a follower of Christ, we are therefore a disciple maker. But by very nature of being a follower of Christ, we are a fisher of men. Well, friends, here it is, right here in the Scripture, black and white. And if that's not what it means to us, then we need to get a new understanding. Because that was Christ's teaching. And furthermore, the result of the obedience of the disciples was exactly that. They went out and became fishers of men. And what happened? The entire Roman world was evangelized through the preaching of the gospel, through the faithful fulfilling of disciple-making ministry that Jesus gave them. Amen? Okay. The essential element of discipleship is to make disciples. Number 6. This means that as Christians or disciples, we must by default be disciple makers. If not, we are falling sadly short of obedience to the Master. For Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission reads like this: Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Of course, we're very familiar with that scripture. And we must understand that it applies to us wholly and completely, just like it did to them. We'll talk about that here in a few. It was also a very clear element of the early church. Okay, now listen to what we're saying. We're saying that, question number 6 there, that as Christians or disciples, we are by default disciple makers. Because that's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. When Jesus did what he did with the 12, what did he teach them to do? He taught them to go out and to perform the work of the ministry, which was what? Well, first and foremost, preaching the gospel, right? Which came along with things like healing the sick and through the preaching of the gospel, then making disciples. Because you couldn't just give them the entire Christian message in one short sit down at dinner. I mean, certainly you could give them the gospel, you could evangelize them, but furthermore, then what happened? Well, like the scripture says, they were teaching from day to day in the temple courts and from house to house, right? They went out and they taught and they broke bread together. They had fellowship. They ate together. And they were continuing, the scripture says, Acts 2:42, they were continually giving themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Again and again and again, they were teaching them over and over again. And of course, we have the benefit of the New Testament. We can read the Pauline epistles. We can read John's epistles, Peter's epistles, James' epistle, Jude's epistle. We can see what the apostles were teaching. They were teaching how to live the Christian life. They were teaching Christian theology. They were teaching the fundamentals of the faith, and they were teaching the deep truths of the faith. And this went on and on and on, again and again and again. They were making disciples. They were teaching. They were fellowshipping together. They were doing what Jesus had done with them. And that's really what discipleship is. It is what Jesus did with the 12. Number 7. Acts 14:21-24. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And here you can see, they're out on the mission field. And where are they traveling? They're traveling to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And this was after they had made many disciples in the place from where they came. And they came back through Iconium and Antioch. And what did they do? Again, they stopped in and they strengthened the souls of the disciples. They came and they did the work of the ministry with the already established church there. And they sought to encourage them to continue in the faith. They sought to give them some spiritual gift, as Paul would say. They stopped in to teach and to reprove and to correct and to instruct with the Word of God and encourage the disciples to remain true to the faith. Number 8. Let's face it. When we look at the 12 and the disciples that were made by them, we see a group of people committed to disciple making. It is the very nature of being a Christian. The contemporary church has almost completely ignored this very essential and fundamental element of the kingdom of God. Jesus was busy making disciples every single day of his ministry. You know, we call ourselves Christians. We use the word many times godly to describe us. But I want to ask you, when you think of godliness, do you think of disciple making? And if you don't, why not? If that's what Jesus was doing every single day of his earthly ministry, why isn't that one of the major characteristics that sticks out to us when we consider the likeness of Christ? When we consider the things that Christ would do? And you see what I'm saying? It's almost like in the culture that we've been raised in as Christians, This concept, this idea is sadly lacking because it was such a vital part of Jesus' ministry. And furthermore, when we look at the apostles, what do we see them continually giving themselves to? Well, the proliferation of the church through disciple making. And, you know, when we define disciple making, some would like to water it down and say, well, that's what we do in the church. That's what we do when we come to Sunday school. And that's what we do when we come to Bible class. Okay? But you see, that's not the pattern of discipleship that Jesus laid down for us. It's something very different than that. And we'll talk about that at great length a little later in the year when we go into the section on practical disciple making. We talk about exactly what does it mean to make disciples and what does it look like. And we'll kind of take a really close look at the scripture to see how this ministry is fulfilled. But I want you to know, what goes on in the church is to some degree disciple making. It is to some degree discipleship. Okay? But it is sadly lacking in the very specific personal means which is imperative for disciple making to take place. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight also. Jesus' divine method is designed to take an unregenerate person, transform him by the power of the Spirit and the gospel implanted through faith, ground him in the essential principles for abundant living through the Word, and release him into the world to win and make disciples of others. Discipleship by nature reproduces itself again and again. You know, Jesus taught the disciples to go out and do what? And make more disciples. And to do what he had done with them. And so when you make more disciples, what do those disciples do? Well, they keep, you know, discipleship is by its nature reproductive. I don't know if you've ever seen the diagrams of different ministries like Each One Reach One. You know, and they show how if one person would disciple one other person, and then those two would go out and disciple one other person each, and then all four of those would go out and they show how, you know, virtually the entire world of a billion people could be, you know, transformed in, you know, 27 years or whatever. You know, they try to give statistics about how powerful the idea of reproduction is. Okay? Of course, everybody's not going to be saved. And we're going to fail, absolutely fail, in our ministry of discipleship. But the idea is that discipleship by its very nature is reproductive. And if we would fulfill it properly, we would see great results from our obedience. And certainly as God has ordained that, right? Because there is a sovereign will. Amen? So then, number 9. Discipleship is the method then that God has chosen to reach the world with the gospel. Discipleship is the method that God has chosen to reach the world with the gospel. Number 10, a discipler, a believer who has already been discipled, leads unsaved persons to the experience of the new birth evangelism, thus becoming a spiritual parent. The discipler then, through the application of Jesus' discipling method, trains the new believers, personally guiding them in their walk with Christ. Okay? If you will, there's a little bit of a description about some of the first parts of disciple making. Okay? It's a description of the first parts of disciple making. Well, you can't make disciples if you haven't evangelized anyone. Would you agree? First, they have to come. They have to commit. They have to understand there's a gospel to learn. They have to understand there's a teaching to be taught. They have to come with the commitment of what? Total abandonment to the master. Right? Obviously, salvation is the work of God, and God is working deeply in the hearts of those to whom He is calling. And when we begin to evangelize, people begin to respond, then God does the good work of salvation, right? People respond, they commit, and then what do? Then we fulfill this work of the ministry we call disciple making, right? Let me read that to you again. A discipler, a believer who has already been discipled, leads unsaved persons to the experience of the new birth or evangelism, thus becoming a spiritual parent. The discipler then, through the application of Jesus' discipling method, trains the new believers, personally guiding them in their walk with Christ. Then number 11. When the group of disciples has been sufficiently grounded in the Word and equipped to the point of spiritual stability, they are commanded to carry out the same by doing with others what has been done with them. They become disciple makers themselves. Now, isn't that exactly what you saw Jesus do with the 12? Right? He came preaching the gospel. He came calling them. They responded and came. Then what did He do? Then He guided them in the faith. He guided them in their teaching. He taught them many, many things. He walked with them. He loved them. He ate with them. He spent His time with them. He spent His life with them. He gave His life for them. Then when they reached a certain point of maturity, He commanded them to go out and do what? Make disciples. To do the very thing He had done with them. Right? And then when He commanded them to do that, He said, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Which includes what? Disciple making. Amen. It includes disciple making. Number 12. God grows the church spiritually through discipleship. God grows the church spiritually through discipleship. You see, you can't just tell someone the gospel and equip them to Christian perfection in a 20-minute sermon. Those who receive Christ must be personally instructed for a measured period of time in the fundamental principles of Christian living. Number 13, they must be nurtured in the Word until they are able to stand on their own feet spiritually, feed themselves, and continue to mature in Christ as a result. Okay? That's the goal of a disciple maker. It is to nurture the disciple in the Word until they're able to stand on their own feet spiritually, until they're able to understand how to face what they're going to face in the Christian life. And of course, you know, we went through all the fundamentals of the faith, right? And we talked about all these vital elements that it was important to teach a disciple. Remember that? When we talk about people being able to stand on their own two feet spiritually, what we mean is for them to be instructed well enough in the gospel and to be enlightened well enough to the schemes of the enemy that they're able to walk circumspectly, that they're able to walk in sober judgment, that they're able to be an alert Christian who is effective and productive in their life. That's got to be our goal as a disciple maker. We've got to bring them to that place. And of course, we don't do that work. God does that genuine work in their heart by the Holy Spirit. But we are part of the means by which He brings it to pass. Amen? And so, you know, we talk about stand on their own two feet spiritually, and I don't mean to overlook the sovereignty of God in our sanctification at all. But I do mean that we would learn how to live the Christian life from those who disciple us. And that if we are disciple makers, that we would teach those we're discipling how to live the Christian life and what God expects of their life and how to discern good from evil and how to get a hold of God and how to pray and how to cry out to God when you're in trouble, right? And teach them the principles of Christian life. And then I use this term, feed themselves. Feed themselves. You know, everybody knows if you go out to a poor man and you give him a basket full of fish, you fill his belly. Right? But if you teach him how to fish, what do? You fill his belly till the day he dies. Right? Or until the day he forgets how to fish. Right? Or the creek runs dry or something like that. Right? But think about it in a spiritual sense. You know, if we keep coming to our disciple week after week after week and we keep spoon feeding them God's truth. Right? And they're, boy, that's just nummy, nummy, nummy. Boy, they like that. We all do. It's a wonderful thing. Word of God is rich. It's powerful. Right? Fills our soul. But what happens if you get hit by a bus? Right? The point is that we want to teach them to feed themselves. We want to teach them how to open up the Scripture and learn for themselves. Right? We want to teach them that that's their responsibility to feed themselves. Because one day they're going to be doing what? Making disciples. And they need to know what's in here. Right? And, you know, here's this other thing about disciple making. The whole time we're making disciples, we're telling that disciple, you know, there's coming a day when you're going to have these truths and they're going to be yours and you're going to be sharing them. In fact, it's your responsibility as a disciple soon and very soon to go back out here into the world and to do what I'm doing with you. There's going to come a time when it's going to be your responsibility to care and to nurture for a new Christian and to strengthen them and to encourage them and to love them and to give your life for them and to spend your time with them and to do what Jesus did with the 12. Right? And so it's imperative that we teach a new disciple to feed themselves on the Word. To teach them how to go to God. So that whenever they're perplexed or troubled, man, all they need is their Bible and maybe their concordance or whatever, and they can go to the Word themselves. If they understand that the answer's in the Word. Right? Feed themselves. Okay. Number 13, they must be nurtured in the Word until they're able to stand on their own two feet, feed themselves, and continue to mature in Christ as a result. Now, this must occur. I say this must occur. A Christian must be discipled. If this period of disciple training is missed, a weak and unproductive churchgoer will result. A pew sitter. And you know, we're all pew sitters. We all sit in the pews. But if that's all we do is sit in the pew, friends, we are sadly lacking in fulfilling the commandments of our Master. Amen? You can't just be a pew sitter. You can't just be a church goer. Because to be a Christian is by nature to be what? A disciple maker. Amen? And what does it mean to make a disciple? It means to do what Jesus did with the 12. That's what it means. Right? That's the basic understanding of disciple making. And I'm saying this must occur. I'll tell you what I think happens in a lot of American churches. I think we have Christians that get saved. They truly become regenerate through the preaching of the gospel. And then they go to churches where spiritual infancy is constantly maintained. Where they come week after week after week after week. And they get one spiritual meal per week. And they live like an anemic baby that barely has what they need to face the world and live a life that glorifies God. And they go through many trials and toils and snares and miseries because they don't learn how to live the Word and how to apply the Word and how to become mature and how to fulfill their duties as a Christian and how to produce the fruit of the Spirit through submission to the Spirit's leading and guiding and obedience to the Word. And they don't learn the fundamental elements of Christian living. And consequently, God's name is blasphemed among the heathen because of the Christians who live lives like the heathen and call themselves Christians, which is what God rebuked the Israelites for. Right? Instead of being a people to the praise of His glorious grace, they look just like their heathen neighbor. And they do exactly what their heathen neighbor does. Except they just do it with a t-shirt that says, "I love Jesus." Right? Or a bumper sticker with a fish on it. And friends, you know, the Christian life is far more than that. The Christian life is a living relationship with the living Lord of the universe, who is the Prince of Peace and the King of Righteousness and the spring of living water. Amen? 2 Peter 1, 5-8 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we need to be about the business of adding the virtues of Christ to our life. We need to come to maturity so that we can be what? Effective and productive. Effective and productive. This ministry of disciple making is absolutely imperative. And guess what? Your pastor cannot accomplish this task. Your pastor cannot accomplish this task. This task is something that is accomplished at a personal level. Okay, now, your pastor can disciple some, but he can't disciple the entire church. Amen? Besides, he was given, right, so that the saints would be equipped for what? The work of the ministry, right? And that the whole body would grow and build itself up in love as each part does its work. Right? Well, what is the work of the whole body? Well, we've already said it's primary. The very nature of being a Christian is to be a disciple maker. That right there, disciple making, is a main element of the work of the ministry. Right? Number 14. Disciple making requires a personal relationship between the disciple and the discipler. It takes much time and a commitment to make a disciple. This ministry belongs to each and every believer. Discipling cannot be accomplished through impersonal means. Okay? How do you know that? How can you say that, Sean? Because disciple making had its perfect portrait in what Jesus did with the 12. And I want you to know it was very personal. Right? They literally lived with each other day in and day out. And what we're saying is, proper disciple making cannot take place through impersonal means. It has to happen in small group ministry. And even better yet, one-on-one ministry. Right? Jesus didn't choose a throng of men. He selected a few individuals who were willing to follow him. Jesus knew all about small group dynamics, and so he created man in the first place. Jesus knew that a large number wouldn't allow for the adequate development of interpersonal relationships, both between the disciples and their discipler, and between the disciples themselves. Number 15, teaching such a large number of people that personal relationships cannot be formed is not discipling. The very nature of the word disciple demands intimacy. Discipling requires that the discipler maintain a close, personal relationship with those being discipled, just as Jesus did with the 12, until the desired objective is reached. And you know, I would look at scripture like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? What's it say there? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? Here is another scripture that would describe the ministry of disciple making. At least a good portion of it. Okay? Or an element of it. And that is that the scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so when we get together, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to teach, reprove, correct, and train. Right? What does it say, Colossians 1:28? We proclaim him, right? Admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom in order to present every man perfect in Christ. Amen? It is the ministry of admonishment and encouragement. It is the ministry of teaching, right? You see this in Jesus. Every day he's teaching with the disciples, right? Teaching, 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 teaching. Everywhere he goes, teaching, teaching, teaching. Because he's got something to teach. Amen? Does that describe you, disciple maker? Do you have something to teach? Do you have something to teach, 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 teach everywhere you go? Are you stirring up the world with your teaching? Have you, like the disciples, turned the world upside down? Well, Jesus certainly did. They put him on a cross for it. He made so much ruckus with his teaching, they didn't want any part of him. So they put him on a cross. And then the 12 he taught, right? He sent them out, and what happened to them? Well, they turned the world upside down. And they made such a ruckus with their teaching, guess what? They got put on crosses too. Amen? That's our example for discipleship. That's our example for following Christ and what it means to follow Christ. And those who followed Christ, what was the result of their life? And if we use that as a plumb line to measure our life, we ought to see very clearly what our responsibilities are. We ought to see very clearly what it means to be a Christian. We ought to see very clearly what it means to produce godliness through our reverent obedience to God. Amen? God help us to see these things in the Scripture. You cannot have proper accountability for teaching, reproof, and correction unless you become a part of one another's life. So then, what is the goal or objective of discipleship? The objective in disciple making is to grow each disciple to a level of spiritual stability which transforms the disciple into a disciple maker. You know, when somebody gets so filled up with Jesus, you know what's going to happen? They're going to start overflowing. Right? Just like Jesus said, "He who believes in me, what? From his inmost being will what? Flow rivers of living water." Right? Does that describe us? Well, you know, if someone asks us the question, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Well, we'd be the first to raise our hand. Yes, we do. Well, do rivers of living water flow from your inmost being? Does that describe us? Well, it should, according to the Master. Amen? When we become a mature Christian, friends, it will transform us into a disciple maker. Because that's what mature Christians do. They make disciples. And everywhere they go, they're teaching, 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 teaching. They're always talking about that Jesus guy. And they don't want to talk about the weather. They want to talk about Jesus. Right? They don't want to talk about baseball. They want to talk about Jesus. Ever met anybody like that? I know you have. We got plenty of them running around here. Amen? I promise you, Jesus is more interesting than baseball. I'm sorry. I won't get on a soapbox there. Number 16. Discipleship is a non-optional mandate for those who will obey Christ. As we have seen, disciple making is part of what it means to be a Christian. It cannot be separated from your personal experience as a Christian. As a disciple of Christ, you by nature should be making disciples. Is this not plain from the Great Commission? Okay? Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to show you something about the Great Commission, which many of you probably already know, which I've already alluded to. I made the statement, as a disciple of Christ, you by nature should be making disciples. And then I asked this question, is this not plain from the Great Commission? All right? Look at the scripture, and it's also number 17 on your handout. Matthew 28, 18 and following. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if Jesus commanded his disciples to go and to teach their disciples everything that he commanded them, did that not also include, go therefore and make disciples? It did. So what does that mean? That means that every disciple who would ever come after the disciples should be taught to obey by doing what? Go, therefore, and make disciples. It's inherent in the Great Commission that every disciple of Christ is a disciple maker. That every disciple of Christ is receiving this commandment to go and make disciples. And you know, it's not about the going. And I believe that one of the nights I was not here teaching on the fundamentals of the faith, somebody very clearly brought the teaching and the understanding of what the Greek means here when it says, go therefore. And what it means is, as you go through your life, right? It doesn't necessarily mean go to China, right? But as you go through your life, what should you do? Matheteo. Make disciples. Right? And I'm showing you right here in the Great Commission how if you are a Christian, you have been commanded to make disciples by Jesus himself. Then I want to ask this question. What is it contained within this commandment of Christ that allows us to excuse ourselves from it? That's always just blown my mind. I cannot understand it. How can a Christian read this Great Commission or hear this Great Commission again and again and again and again? And I don't know how many times I've read the book of Matthew in my life. More times than I could count on both hands and feet. And I've only been a Christian for 13 years. But I can tell you this, sooner or later, I've got to read that for the 47th time and figure out it's my responsibility to make disciples. Would you agree? And I'm asking this question honestly. What is it contained in this commandment of Christ that allows us to excuse ourselves from it? And of course, the answer is nothing. There isn't anything that allows us to excuse ourselves from it. Then I want to ask, why aren't Christians doing it? Why aren't we about the business of making disciples? Even with you who are here wanting to learn about disciple making, and I would ask the question, are you making disciples? Is there someone, at least one, that comes to name right now that you're making a disciple of? Okay? Hopefully the answer for every one of you is yes, there's at least one. Okay? But I know better than that. Because I know where Christians are at. And I'm telling you, friends, you know, if we're not gonna hear the word of the master and heed it, we should go home and watch baseball. Because we're accountable for these commandments. We're gonna stand before the Lord for these commandments, especially the ones we've read 47 times, and that the preacher has preached to us 28 times. And how we've even dissected the whole thing and looked at the Greek and the whole shooting match. You know, if we just keep coming and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, but we're just a forgetful hearer and we never get to be an effectual doer, like James says. Friends, we're to be pitied. We're to be pitied. And, you know, I understand I'm coming down real heavy on everybody. And it's because I really feel like we're missing the boat when it comes to disciple making. I'm telling you, it's a fundamental and essential element of being a Christian. And it's every single Christian's responsibility to make disciples. And you know, when you're done making a disciple, guess what you have to look forward to? Making another disciple. What are we doing? What are we wasting our time with? Where are we laying up our treasure? Are we going to get to the end of the road and it's all going to be wood, hay, and stubble and we're going to escape as though through flames? Is that what you have to look forward to? I hope not. I hope it's gold and jewels and precious stones. I hope it's like the righteous who will shine like the glory of the sun, like the stars forever and ever. I don't know about you, friends, but that's what I want to labor for. Amen? God help us. God help us. If Jesus commanded them to teach us to obey all that I have commanded you, that must also include the Great Commission. Number 18, we are therefore to obey what Christ commanded the disciples, including the Great Commission. When Jesus told us to follow him, he meant to go where he goes and to do what he does. This first and foremost includes disciple making. The fact that the church is not currently modeling Jesus' example in disciple making is no secret. Okay, I'm going to talk for a minute here about the church failing in this task. And I want you to consider if the things that I'm saying are true. And I'm going to read a quote here from Dr. Collins. By the way, I want to tell you that my teaching on defining discipleship has been largely shaped by studying Dr. Collins' materials that are in the Christian Discipleship Manual. And he's done such a comprehensive job on delineating out all of the responsibilities of disciple making. I couldn't say enough about it. It's really a tremendous tool for anybody who wants to learn about practical disciple making. But I also wanted to give credit. A lot of the things I've said have been some quotes out of his material. But I'm also going to read a whole section from there. But I'm wanting you to consider with me the failure of the church to make disciples. And I want you to consider whether or not you're part of the problem or part of the solution. And I want to encourage you to be a part of the solution. And I want to encourage you not to be one of those Christians that is failing at this great task. Okay? The fact that the church is not currently modeling Jesus' example in disciple making is no secret. In our fast-paced society, we want to be able to bring someone into the church, plop them down in a pew, and expect them to mature into Christ-likeness overnight. No wonder the visible church is full of every sort of sin and schism and spasm that you can dream up. We have failed at the task of nurturing the babes in the kingdom. The church is indeed the mother of all the living, but she has forgotten the duties of motherhood. This is nothing new, but was a problem even in the first century church. Looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and following, listen to how it reads. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. You know, this was a problem even in the early church, that the church was failing at the task of disciple making. And here the apostle is rebuking the Hebrew Christians and saying, you know, by now you ought to all be teachers. He says, but we got to teach you the elementary truths all over again. That shouldn't be the case, friends. We ought to be teachers, especially when we come and it's just teaching, teaching, teaching. And many of us have been discipled before. And many of us have had the benefit of good Bible teaching. You know, sooner or later, we need to become teachers. We need to become disciple makers. We need to be making disciples. We are comfortable, lazy, and complacent in regard to fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay, now, you know, I'm talking about the visible American church. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that this does not describe us as individuals here. Okay? We have forfeited self-denial and cross-bearing for a warm, comfy pew where we consume one spiritual meal per week. May God grant us repentance and a desire to truly become followers of Christ and walk after the example he gave us. You know, disciple making is work. I know firsthand because I've made disciples and I'm making disciples. And you know what? It's work. It takes a commitment. And many times it takes a sacrifice. And especially if you're discipling more than one person, it takes a lot of commitment then. And it definitely takes sacrifice at that point. But I want you to know that we've been called to it. We've been called to that work of the ministry. It is work. It's not something that's just real easy to accomplish. Okay? But it's every one of our responsibility. And you know, Jesus called us and he said, if anyone would come after me, Matthew 16:24-25, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What do you want us to do, Jesus? Where do you want us to follow you to, Lord? Well, I want you to go where I go, and I want you to do what I do, and I want you to say what I say. Well, where do you go, Lord? And what do you do? Well, I go here and there and everywhere. And as I go, guess what I do? I make disciples. And that's where I want you to go when you follow me. I want you to go here and there and everywhere. And what do I want you to do? I want you to make disciples. Because that's what I do. So you mean that we're going to have to deny ourselves and take up our cross in order to follow you, Lord? Yes, you are. Indeed, you are going to have to lose your life in order to save it. In other words, to be able to follow me and do what I do and go where I go and say what I say will literally cost you your life. It will cost you the denying of yourself, and it will cause you to have to take up your cross, the instrument of your own death, in order to accomplish it. Little insight on that scripture there, Matthew 16:24. It's going to take a commitment, friends. It's going to take a sacrifice. What's it going to cost you? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Amen? But don't forget, his commands are not burdensome. They become the joy of our heart. They become the most fulfilling and refreshing thing we could put our hand to. Amen? And Jesus says, come and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle. My yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light, he says. You go out there and you pursue your sins in the way of the sinner. It is hard. Do you follow the Lord Jesus? Even unto death? And it's an easy burden. Amen? And it winds up in eternal life with no regrets, nothing but eternal bliss and happiness, world without end. Amen? Here's a quote from Dr. Collins. The evangelical church has become weak, shallow, and too dependent on artificial means that can only simulate real spiritual power, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We have proliferated self-indulgent consumer religion, that what can the church do for me syndrome. We are too easily satisfied with conventional success, bodies, bucks, and buildings. The average Christian resides in the comfort zone of, I pay the pastor to preach, administrate, and counsel. I pay him, he ministers to me. I am the consumer, he is the retailer. I have the needs, he meets them. That's what I pay him for. We can most clearly see this in our idolatrous worship of the American superchurch. The bigger it is and the more its methods mimic the American entrepreneurial spirit, the better. The seduction is complete when the bigger, the more creative, and the more successful churches become the ultimate by which we measure all other churches. The flaw of such superficial measure is that you have asked the wrong question. How many people are present? The right question is, what are these people like? What kind of families do they have? Are they honest in business? Are they trained to witness? Do they know the Bible? And are they penetrating their workplaces, their neighborhoods, and reaching friends and associates for Christ? Are they making a difference in the world for Christ that He expects? These are the right questions and the criteria for greatness. The evangelical church has lost the will to ask the right questions and the courage to face the answers. The critical decision facing the church is, will we commit ourselves to deeper, more important issues of Christian virtue and God's glory? Will we repent of our foolish ways and turn to the work that Christ commanded? Will we heed the voice of our master or flounder in disobedience? You know, when I read that quote, I consider a church that's filled with 10 or 15 or 20,000 people. And what if just a very small percentage of that church would become effective and productive disciple makers? The impact that could be made in a community, in a culture, would be astounding. And I believe that God in His sovereignty has ordained that as we become obedient to the gospel, then God produces fruit from that. When we consider our own personal obedience to the ministry of disciple making, friends, we cannot ignore these things that have been said tonight. We cannot ignore these scriptures that have been pointed out. We cannot ignore the clear examples of Christian life that were given to us by the disciples and recorded in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. We can't ignore them. We cannot ignore these things. We keep coming and we keep hearing and we keep reading. Sooner or later, we need to respond. Okay? And this is a vital element of Christian life, making disciples. Friends, if these things are true and the Spirit has borne witness to you of such, the question to ask is, am I a part of the problem or a part of the solution? And number 19, the example of Christ is not complex or hard to understand. It is just that He is calling for a life of self-denial in order to follow. This is not easy, but it is a mandate for every true Christian. I pray that God will grant you a willing heart and strength to carry out this vital task. May He bless every step you take in an effort to obey this important commandment. And I want to read to you in closing Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Shall we pray? God our Father, Lord, I pray that You would impress this truth upon our hearts, Lord. Lord, that You would impress upon our hearts the great and vital task that we have before us, Lord, of mothering new believers in Christ and taking them into our lives and our homes and loving them, O God, with Your love and with Your truth, and living before them, Father, an example of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would teach and admonish with all wisdom in order that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would all be about this vital work of the ministry. I pray that You would impress this upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not go away trying to make excuses about why this is not important for us to follow. But God, we would be convicted that this is indeed the task that You've called us to, O God. I pray, Father, that You would call us nearer and nearer and nearer to the likeness of Christ. Lord, may we go where He goes. and do what he does. May we say what he says. Lord, when we consider godliness, may we consider this vital element of Jesus' life and ministry to make disciples. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to see people come to maturity and to see them live in your peace and in your joy. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of looking into your word here. We thank you, Lord, your word is so rich. I pray, Lord, that each and every one that is here and that would be in the hearing of this message would be encouraged in their faith. Lord, may they be given a goal and a task to shoot for. Father, I pray that we would be excited about this ministry and all that you're doing and calling people out of darkness and bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being involved in such a ministry. We thank you for the privilege, O God, that we can participate in the salvation of men's and women's souls, O God. Lord, help us to be effective and productive Christians. We thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives, in our homes, in our families. We thank you, O God, for the glorious hope of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Okay. Okay.